them that are lost. Scott Mitchell, here's Scott.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, more than once this week it came up in question, whether in my Bible class or in conversation, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about the New Guinea tribes? What about those people so remote that they've never heard the gospel? How is God going to deal with them? To an extent, but I'm going to do a lesson on it. All right.
What about the dogs and our cats? Are they going down?
That's right. Dogs and cats. It says the soul of a beast goeth down, or the spirit of a beast goeth into the earth. I know that doesn't make some people happy that love their pets. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. In other words, we don't give up, we don't quit. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, which is what much. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, then I get a definition of what the lost are in this chapter. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How is it that they're lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Well, to be lost then is to have the God of this world, Satan, blind the minds of them, notice, which believe not. So in order to believe not, wouldn't you need to know what it is you're supposed to believe and reject it? Now, I would submit to you then that to be lost is to know the truth and reject it. And the reason or the means by which the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of them which believe not is through handling the word of God deceitfully, as he mentioned back in verse 2. But what about all those people that have never heard the truth? They've never believed not. And so, it occurred to me that there's not exactly a full understanding of what's going on there. The problem is not that God cannot reach people in remote locations. In fact, I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Pardon me. On the radio, and I agree with this, God is not limited in revealing himself through preaching. Certainly the gospel of Christ is revealed through preaching. The Bible says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Sorry. So the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be heard in order to be believed. And yet there are those that have never heard the name Jesus Christ, don't know the gospel of Christ. But they're not without recourse, I guess you could say. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, while this is not the gospel, it's certainly true that God's creation declares his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And there isn't a language that cannot understand the truth of that revelation. In other words, the heavens, the starry heavens, the creation, whatever, is not misunderstood by anything that is made. Verse 4 says, their line, and they, again, is the heavens declaring God's glory and the firmament. Their line, like the line of a song or the line of a poem or the line of a verse of Scripture, that be set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And you think about the bridegroom. Who is called the bridegroom in your Bible? Jesus Christ. The Son of Righteousness, he's called in Malachi chapter 4, and that's S-U-N. So the sun, while it's for times and seasons and days and weeks and all that kind of a thing, to bring light on the earth, represents Jesus Christ in creation. It rises at the dawn, and Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star, the day spring, the aurora, if you will. Aurora means dawn, light, morning light, in Latin. And Christ is the bridegroom who's going to return, coming out of his chamber. Every day symbolizes the second coming of Jesus Christ in the heavens. You realize that? And I'm not saying that remote peoples that never heard the name of Jesus understand by the setting and rising of the sun his name, Jesus. But they understand through those things the voice of God declaring his glory and on, so that they're without excuse. Look in Psalm 104. No better science textbook has ever been written than the Bible. And one of the greatest chapters about the revelation of God and his creation is in Psalm 104. And in effect, it talks about how the world came to be and the circle of life, if you let me borrow a phrase from Disney. In other words, it's not just some mystical thing that got set in motion by evolutionary forces. It's what God is in control of. Look in verse 1, Psalm 104. I won't read the whole thing, but I encourage you to read it on your own study time. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And I think about that phrase. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, wrote that the heavens are going to depart as a scroll. And the elements melt with a fervent heat, or the heavens departed as a scroll. I forget if it was John or Peter that maybe mentioned that in 2 Peter. But a scroll. Heavens departed as a scroll. What is a scroll? It's a roll of paper, but what about a scroll is significant? You can read it. It's a book. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their speech, their voice is heard, their line it talks about. In other words, the reading the heavens, if you will. When the heavens depart as a scroll, as if it curls up and they shut the book in that sense. Here he says, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. I think of a curtain like a stage. When the curtain closes, when it opens, a theatrical performance is carried out. I don't care what it is, you know, art or music or, you know, acting. But it tells you something. It reveals a truth. It has a message. You're good triumphing over evil or something else, you know. But the curtain opens and truth is made known, or falsehood, if it be the case of most modern American theater. And then, but a curtain. Interesting how everything connected to the heavens has to do with something being shown and made known. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, and I love this line, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. It just fascinates me. God walks upon the wings of the wind. In other words, the earth is never going to be destroyed. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but the same foundation will be there. Man's always worried about mad, mutually assured destruction, you know, nuclear weapons blowing up the entire planet. It isn't going to happen. Now, they may launch nuclear weapons and destroy cities and things like that. I'm not saying there's no danger. But the destruction of the world by man will never happen, or God lied. Because He set the foundations that they should not be removed forever. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, but the foundation stands sure. He says in verse 6, Thou coverest it, the earth, with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. And I don't believe He's talking about the flood of Noah there. Did the waters hasten away after the rain stopped? How long did it take?
40 days.
No, the rain did take 40 days. But how long did it take the waters to and the term is assuage?
120 months.
Almost a year. Almost a year before it finally dried up and they could walk on dry land. Almost. Yeah, they receded. In other words, assuaged. They returned back to their place. Well, here it says, at Thy rebuke they fled and hasted away. I would say that would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 2.
Creation.
Yeah. Or Genesis chapter 1, the first creation. That flood. The flood of that deep where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But anyway, it goes on to talk about how He feeds the animals and they wait on Him. And He waters the country with the springs from the mountains. And that He gave man the herb of the field to eat and the animals. Through Him just having food to eat. Notice in verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Do you know that? Next time you watch the Discovery Channel, and you see lions hunting on the Serengeti, they receive their meat from God. It says in verse 22, The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. In other words, the lions. When the sun comes up, they go back to sleep. Verse 23, Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. And again, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter and think about the glory of God being revealed in the heavens and in the creation, so that there's no place where God's glory wasn't being revealed. Therefore, notice in Acts chapter 17, Paul ended up in Athens at a point in his missionary journeys, and encountered some individuals that were so ignorant of God, they worshipped many gods and even had an image created for the unknown God. In chapter 17, he ends up coming to Athens, and notice with me in verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens to idolatry, it reminds me of another nation today. America is wholly given to idolatry. Oh, I realize there's pockets of resistance. But our nation is so anti-God and anti-Christian today. The vehement hatred and bitterness against the right from the left politically is largely and almost exclusively because they're Christian. Now, I'm not saying everything the right does is correct, and a lot of evangelical Christians on the right would love to curtail your liberties from their point of view in a religious way, and that's not right. They'd put you under bondage of the law if they could. But the fact that they name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason why the left hates them so much that they attack them at every opportunity. They're wholly given to idolatry. They worship gods, themselves, the media, military, political leaders, Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Ignorantly worship. The word is idiotes in Greek. It's ignoramus in Latin. It means unlearned. When you call somebody an idiot, you may mean it as an insult, but oftentimes I'm talking about the fact that they are ignorant of the truth. That's why I said what I said about a certain political candidate about God. He says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Isn't that fascinating? You think about it. I mean, just apply logic to it. If there's a God, and then he's the creator, I mean, if he's worthy of our worship, what would he need from us in the form of a habitation? You know, I see pictures of gods in little temples where they bring little food offerings and things like that to him. What, does he eat that stuff? You know? Why would he need anything when he gives to us everything? The only thing you'd say, well, what about the Jewish sacrifices? Well, that has to do with God's not consuming the meat. It's by law that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's simply to protect the individual who sinned from being destroyed by the holy and righteous God. But they don't understand these things here at Athens. So, he says in verse 26, and here's what I'm after. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men," that ought to tell supremacists and racists right off the bat that there are no difference between the blood of men. We're made of one blood. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. We're made of one blood, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not one better than another. Never has been. He exalted Israel politically and spiritually, but not because they're of better blood or of better genes or of anything like that. In fact, he said they were a stiff-necked people and stubborn, and as since verse 26 continues, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Do you realize that God set boundaries? Do you know why certain people live in the Middle East and certain people live in Europe and certain people live in Africa and certain people live in Asia and Australia? Because God set the bounds of their habitation. No, He wasn't separating them because He didn't necessarily want them to communicate with each other or have commerce and trade or anything like that. He separated them for a reason. You know what it was? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Then did God set the remote Papua New Guinea tribes where He put them in order that they might seek the Lord? Yes, He did. Did He put the pygmies in Africa in order that they might seek the Lord? Yes, He did. The Slavic tribes of Northern Europe, put them there that they might seek the Lord. The whole purpose was that they would find it. It says haply there, H-A-P-L-Y. That means if by chance. If it should happen to chance that they seek the feel after Him and find Him. So He placed men in the regions where He put them so that the heavens could declare the glory of God and the firmament would show His handiwork and they might feel after Him. And what do you suppose the Lord would do for an individual in that remote location, since God is not limited by any boundaries? What do you suppose the Lord would do to that individual in that remote location who would serve that individual? Would He honor his faith? He sure would. How would He bless him? With knowledge How's he going to get knowledge to that individual? He's going to send somebody to reveal Christ unto them if they want to know the truth. See, people always want to worry about, kind of like the fellow that came here and visited, remember? And he was so worried about, you know, all those other people and how all those other Christians and how they're not walking right, and but he wouldn't confront his own salvation. When you deal with an individual about their salvation, well, what about the pygmies over there? What about this tree? What about those remote people? Well, how about you? See, it's a way to divert attention from their own eternal life. And when they do that, they're trying to throw you off course. Well, the answer is in the Scriptures, but the bottom line is the problem is not their remote location. Hello, Larry. Glad you could join us. We're in Acts chapter 17. It says, He set them in the bounds of their habitation, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, the problem then is not their location, because God set them where He wanted them in order that they would find Him. The problem is what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3. Turn there. John chapter 3. Are you able to hear us okay? Good. Okay. In John chapter 3, and you can notice verse 16, and I realize, most everybody knows the passage, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I realize that the context of that verse has to do with the kingdom gospel. For those who, in order to believe on Him or in Him, had to believe that He was the Son of God. That's what John knew. That's what John taught. But you can show salvation through John 3:16 by the letters of Paul, by the gospel of Christ. Now what I'm after, though, is further down. Verse 17, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes... In other words, just looking at it from the context of Paul's gospel and the gospel of Christ, I'm looking at the world as everybody right now. The same way Billy Graham would teach John 3:16. Never mind the context of the time in which it was written, but just applying it right now to all men by the gospel of Christ that Paul was given. It says in verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The problem is not the location of men. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light. They don't want the truth. The people that are running around there in ignorance today are lost in that sense, not in the way He was talking about them that believe not. But those that don't know anything about Jesus Christ do not want to know who the Lord is, or He would send them light. Christ came into the world. God so loved the world, and verse 21 says, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse 20 says, Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, Paul said that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4, that lest it should shine unto them and they should believe. Well, here's what men did. Because, and Romans chapter 1, I want to start in verse 16. Now we're moving forward again to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. That's the gospel that's been hidden from those who believe not, because Satan, the god of this world, blinded their minds. They heard the truth, But handling the Word of God deceitfully, religion and whatever, has taken the truth from them, or philosophy of men, or government, or whatever the case may be that the devil's using as a tool today. He used it to blind the minds of them that believe not. But it doesn't change the fact that in Romans 16 he says, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then God reveals His righteousness in the gospel of Christ. He reveals His glory in the created, in the creation. And if man would acknowledge God the Creator through the heavens declaring His glory, He would send them light and give them the gospel of Christ. He wants all men to see it. He sent it. But the individual that doesn't know it, who wants to know it, will be sent somebody to see it. I mean, you think about it. Today, there are people that are religiously confused that come to a point where they say, "Lord, if you'll just show me the truth, I'll believe it." I know numerous testimonies of men, some of whom are preachers, that said those very words, "God, I'm so confused. I think I'm lost. I don't think I'm saved." And his preacher kept telling him, "Oh, you're just doubting. You just need to trust in that baptism, that water baptism that you did." You know? And yet he was miserable inside. And so finally he just fell down and said, "Lord, if you'll just show me the truth, I'll believe it. If you'll just show it to me, I'll preach it." And God sent him a man, Brother E.C. Moore, to show him the gospel of Christ. And he finally got saved. Well, if God would honor that faith, why wouldn't He honor the individual out there in the middle of nowhere, Lower Slavovia, as they say, who's so far removed from any English preaching of the gospel of Christ that he doesn't even know the name of Jesus? But he can see the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God will send him the truth. So those that see God's righteousness see it revealed in the gospel of Christ. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That means when men know the truth, whatever truth it is that they've been permitted to see. In the context, he's talking about the gospel of Christ. But you think about times past before Christ died, before He came to the earth. There was truth out there for men to know, and they would rebel from it. So God destroyed the earth with a flood in the days of Noah and saved only one family. There was truth out there for men to know in the days of Abraham, and God called one man out who was righteous because he was faithful to believe, and from him made a nation, Israel. And the rest of the world became Gentiles that were set in their habitations if haply they might seek after God. And it wasn't far from any one of them if they would feel after Him. And therefore remain in their own unrighteousness, because if they would believe the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God would be revealed to them. And so he says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, God is just. He's not going to destroy anybody and put them in hell for no good reason. People go to hell because of unbelief, not because of their sins. God's revealed Himself to this world. If they would just receive it, He'd give them life. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God..." Did they know God at one time? Yes. "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." In other words, they turned from light. They loved darkness rather than light. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Do you realize that idolatry didn't come about as a result of man not knowing God? Idolatry came about as a result of man knowing Him and not wanting to worship Him as God. Choosing to rebel against Him and make unto themselves gods. And man has done that in every age. He does it today. And you know what God's attitude about it was? To changing the glory to images and idols, He also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you go on to read the rest of the chapter and you find out that He also gave them up to vile affections. And whenever men turn from God and turn to idolatry, society gets degenerate. There's a list of things that men did that are called vile affections that they do today when they turn from the truth of God and worship the creature, whether it be secular humanism or government or religion or idols. It's all the same. Now the thing about it is, if they would simply acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God would save them. It's a shame to me to think that every individual in the world today is just a heartbeat away from eternal life. It's just a breath away from saying, Lord, I believe in You. I trust that You died for my sins. God will send them. Look in Romans chapter 10. I've mentioned it several times, but let's just read it. Paul said, He be not far from any one of us. If men would happily seek after the Lord, if they would just turn from their evil ways, from loving darkness rather than light, and seek the Lord, He'll save them. They'll find Him. He says in verse 8, that what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You have to believe in the Lord to call upon Him. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? In order to believe on Him, you have to hear of Him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the point is, the man, the woman, the child, whoever, out there in the remote areas that doesn't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he will acknowledge the Lord and worship the Creator rather than the creature, God will send them the preacher. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then it says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Whether it be the sounds of the words of the firmament declaring the glory of God, or whether it be the sound of the words of the gospel of Christ by those whom God sent to preach it, man is without excuse. God will give light to anyone that will trust the truth, that will ask God to save him, that will call upon the name of the Lord. There is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, what about that Muslim that grew up knowing nothing but Islam? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where it's not heard. If they would seek the Lord. Hey, there are plenty of Muslims that get saved by the gospel of Christ, that convert, as they call it, because they heard the truth. Do you know there is a large Christian population in Iraq? in Syria? You know, they've been there longer than Muslims.
That's right.
They've been, think about it. Syria, which is supposedly part of the axis of evil. Where were they first called Christians? Antioch, Syria. There have been Christians there since the first century. You know when Islam started? 600 AD. It didn't begin to spread on the Arabian Peninsula until after that. There have been Christians in the Middle East before there were Muslims. Their sound has been there for years. Do you know why the Muslim population has proliferated and grown there and defeated, as it were, the truth of Christianity in the Middle East? Because men love darkness rather than light. They did not want to retain God of creation in their knowledge. They did not want to retain the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that in the teaching of Islam, they acknowledge Jesus Christ as a prophet and a son? So it's not like they've never heard of him. In fact, Muhammad got his teachings from the Bible. He was a moron that couldn't understand it, and so he interpreted it the way he wanted to do it. He would go into epileptic seizures and spew out babble that they wrote down on palm leaves, and that became the Quran. I don't know if you knew that or not. He considered himself a Bible scholar. He called Christians people of the book. He just wouldn't acknowledge the truth. He tried to make his own God, and he did. He took one Arabian God, the moon God, and he made him Allah. That's why the Muslim symbol is the crescent moon. Because it's the moon God, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you call upon him for? You call upon him to be saved. How can he save you? He died for your sins. So, man is without excuse. And besides all that, if nobody ever went to an individual, if no Christian missionary that knew the truth, mind you, I'm not talking about denominational missionaries, but if no Christian missionary ever went to the man who saw the heavens declare the glory of God and understood the true Creator and denied the pantheistic or the animal gods that his tribes worshipped. Let's say some Native American, long before white men came to this country, worshipped the Great Spirit, as they called him, and didn't think of him as the wolf god and the sun god and the moon god and the river god, but simply acknowledged one God. But no one ever showed up. Not until 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue did the name of Jesus Christ mean anything to anybody in Aboriginal America. But what about that person that would seek the Lord? What would happen to him? Look in Romans chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "But when the Gentiles, which have not the law," and in that respect they wouldn't know anything about doing the things according to the law, "thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve." When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, then do so unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, if I back up, I didn't start in verse 13, but that's where the parentheses began, and it ended in verse 15. The thought began, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And of course, the Bible says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." But when somebody by nature does the things contained in the law, It's a law unto themselves. Now, if I skip the parentheses, which is the thought behind the verse, I start in verse 12, where it says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law," come to verse 16, "in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Then it appears to me there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to judge men who have not the law, but did by nature the things contained in the law. And He's going to judge the men that have not the law, but did not do by nature the things contained in the law. And their conscience is either going to accuse or excuse them. In other words, He's going to judge them according to their conscience. They're not saved in the sense of being in the body of Christ, and they're not going to endure to the end to be saved to go into the kingdom either. But He's going to do something that's just and right. Either the ones that did by nature the things contained in the law are going to be given some inheritance in the earth, or He's got something else prepared for them. Not ever received the truth, or didn't ever. I shouldn't say could not. But before the truth was made known, they couldn't. Today, there's no could not because the gospel's been revealed. But maybe it never got to them, because if God's will be that all men be saved, and yet some will not carry out God's will, then His will can be thwarted, couldn't it? If God chose a man to be sent to go preach the gospel somewhere, and that man decided not to do it, he's accountable to the Lord for that, but it prevented the gospel from being heard by some individual, and maybe it was the one that was ignorant of the truth but desired to know it through asking God to reveal it to him. Well, God can't put them in a position of damnation. They're not holding the truth in unrighteousness. They don't know the truth. So we make a distinction between those, and the Bible says God's going to judge them by Jesus Christ, and it will be in righteousness, and it will be in truth. Whatever inheritance they receive will be right, and it'll be something that would be something. It will be something that's just. But for those of us right now that know the truth, that have been told Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, and we will not believe it, we will not turn away from religion or our works or socialism or whatever we're looking for salvation, then we're holding the truth in unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is revealed against us. We're accountable for that which we know. Light's been revealed, and if we choose darkness rather than light, we're allowing the devil to blind our minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto us. God will take care of those in remote locations. You worry about you. Can come to know the truth. Or somebody that's lost can come to see the light of the gospel through your patient, long-suffering, and generous with them. Okay, I'm going to stop.